Be in chapter 4 this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 4. It's really good to have some folks visiting with us today, and I'd like to ask Nathan if you'd stand and introduce your visitors, please. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to have you folks with us this morning. And we also have with us Dan and Patty, and it's good to have you folks here today. Amen. And then I have Wanda Goodspeed. Is Wanda here somewhere? Oh, there you are. Hi, Wanda. How you doing? Good to have you here this morning. Amen. Amen. It's so good to have you here this morning. She put on the card, she's a guest of the pastor, and I was looking around to try to see her, and I couldn't see you behind Joe. So we also have Poyla with us back this morning. It's good to have him here today and others. And it's just good to be the people of God gathering together to worship him. Amen. And I want you to look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 4. I need to remind you of something as we begin to read the passage here, and it's rather lengthy, but I'm going to try to read most of it if I can. The story that you're about to hear and the names that you are about to recognize are not some fictitious group of people. This is not a fictitious story. These are real people. And their suffering is real. And their suffering is horrible, and you'll see it. In fact, an entire family is almost wiped out in this one chapter. And not just that, but 4,000 men die in battle, followed by 30,000 men who die in battle. And of those 34,000 men, we know that they had, in many cases, wives and children, and father didn't come home that night after the battle. There is a tremendous, tremendous amount of suffering in this chapter. There's a defeat in this chapter, and the people who are defeated are God's people. You say, well, why would God allow his people to be defeated? Remember this. Remember this. In the Bible, God's name was attached to the nation of Israel. In fact, you're going to see that in the chapter, that they began the battle, and it wasn't going the way they wanted it to. They had a small defeat, and they said, well, let's bring the ark of God out to the battlefield. And then when the ark came into the camp, all the soldiers there in the camp were shouting for joy because the ark had come into the camp. And the Philistines heard it. And the Philistines knew that these people were fighting on behalf of, to some extent at least, on behalf of God, in God's name. They were identified with the very same God that had delivered them from Egypt. And the Philistines say that. God's name is attached to God's people, and yet he allows them to be defeated. You say, well, how can that be? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 4, and it's a little bit lengthy. Bear with me, but need to hear the whole thing so we can get the story straight. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with the earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we tremble at the thought that we would go into battle without you, and that there would be a day, could be a day, if there ever could be a day that would happen where we would go into battle without you, that there would be a defeat. And Lord, we know that this defeat of Israel in this passage was unnecessary. It could have been averted. It could have been avoided. Lord, this morning, there are many of us that are fighting spiritual battles as we raise our family, spiritual battles as we live from day to day in a world filled with temptation, spiritual battles as we are living in a land and in a world that is so blind to the things of God that some don't even believe there is a God anymore. Father, I ask you this morning to help us to see things in this passage that would apply directly to our lives, that we could see how to avoid the defeat and to have the victory. Victory in our families, victory with our children, victory in our homes, victory in our marriages, victory in each aspect of our life, and spiritual victories that would cause us to be useful to you and in your service to reach souls for Christ. I just pray this morning somehow you'd help us to use the passage wisely and appropriately, that you'd guide the time and the words, and that your will would be done. And again, we do pray for folks that are ill and that you'd care for them, and folks that are not with us, that you'd bring them back safely. And now we commit the time to you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It was an absolute defeat, total loss. And the thing that was pointed out again and again is that when the battle was ended and when the casualty count was added up and when the different names are read, the thing at the top of the list was the fact that the Ark of God was taken, and the perception of the people was that where the Ark went, so went the presence of God. So that you see this word at the end of the chapter, the word Ichabod, and that word Ichabod means the glory is departed. The people had entered into the battle with hopes of victory. They had fought the Philistines time and time again, and I have good news for you. It's not going to be too many chapters later that they're going to fight the Philistines and win the victory, but that won't change the results of this day. In our lives, we fight battles, and the fact that we have a victory in the future does not make up for some of the defeats in the past. There's still that suffering that goes along with defeat and the lost opportunities and all the rest. The story includes these two words. That word Ichabod means the glory is departed, but there's another word in verse 1. It's the word Ebenezer. And you remember that word. We learned that word, first of all, probably from the Charles Dickens play, The Christmas Carol. The word Ebenezer, in its plain meaning, is a place of victory or a rock of help. It's a place where in chapter 7, Israel's going to fight a battle, and they're going to place a monument there because God helped them in the victory. But in this day, in this battle, there was no help. And that place, Ebenezer, at this point in time, is known as a place of no help. Now, there's something very obvious here, and if you don't hear anything else I say for the rest of the hour, please hear this. When you fight the battles that you fight in your life, if you do not have God's help, you will not have victory. If God is on your side and helping you, there cannot be defeat. I'm thinking of some times when it looked like all was lost. We preached through the life of Joseph a while back, and you say, well, here's a young man, his brothers hate him, he is in a pit, he's sold into slavery in Egypt, surely his life is ended. No, he became the second in command in Egypt because of his faith in God. You look at a young man like Daniel, and you say, well, here's a young man, he's a captive, he's been taken by the enemy, and he's been indoctrinated by them, and now some people have tricked him and they have him thrown into a pit full of lions to spend the night. Surely there's no hope for him to have a victory. No, he came out of that pit just fine and his enemies were cast into the pit and defeated. Where God helps, there is victory, and where God does not help, there is defeat. And so as we look at this passage, I want you to see the things that God does in this passage and why he does them. And look at the summary of the disaster, first of all, very quickly. In verse 2, 4,000 men die. In verse 10, 30,000 men die. In verse 11, the ark is captured, and Hophni and Phinehas are slain. In verse 18, Eli dies. In verse 19, Phinehas' wife dies. And in verse 21, the people have lost their hope, and the child is named Ichabod, which means the glory is departed. It's an absolute disaster. They trusted in God, or so they said. But what was the real cause that they didn't have victory? And folks, the very same principles apply to us. I know in our optimism, and we ought to be optimistic, we're the people of God, amen? We ought to be expecting God to do great things, and we ought to be living in a way that he could do great things. We ought to expect that God's going to give us the victory. But they thought they were going to get the victory as well. There were some misconceptions here. And let me show you those three things, and it won't take all that long, but the three reasons that they were defeated on this day. And the first of them is they trusted in a thing instead of their God. And I'll explain that to you in just a moment. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? That's a good question. Why are we being defeated? But then look what they said. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. And I'm looking at that word it with an emphasis of the fact that they knew that that ark represented something, and they were trusting in the ark or the representation rather than what it represented. Let me give you some examples. We would say, for example, and I do not apologize about this, we are Baptists. Amen? I'm a Baptist. And so someone says, you know, I'm going to a Baptist church, and that Baptist church uses the King James Bible, and this Baptist church teaches pure doctrine, and because of that, there's going to be victory. No, folks, those are all good things, and I wouldn't sacrifice them, but I will tell you this. The victory is not from the things. The victory is from the Lord that they represent. You know the situation. We've been looking at this for the past few weeks, that Israel has fallen into idolatry. In fact, don't forget, we're just on the tail end of the period of the judges, and the period of the judges is known for this saying, the people did that which was right in their own eyes. The reference point was what they wanted or what they thought. And they had fallen into idolatry and they had fallen into sin. And the sons of Eli had contributed to that by making them despise the sacrifice. And you can have all the symbolism that you want, but when you have forsaken the God that those symbols represent, and when you're not living for Him, and when you're not spending time with Him, the symbols mean nothing. Someone says, you know, we use the King James Bible. Praise God, you know how serious I am about that. But that's not the answer. If that King James Bible sits on the shelf in your house all week, what good is it doing? It's when you get that Bible down and you read it and you pray and you weep over your sin and you find God and you find Him and He speaks to you and you listen to Him and you obey His voice and you have fellowship with God, that's when the victory comes. To say that I'm something, that I have this icon of some sort, is not the answer. They were looking at the ark as a quick fix. Folks, I remember when I was first saved and really got faithful in church, I used to think there's bound to be some secret, some little trick that just makes somebody a great Christian. Got to be some little something that if I just had that, oh, then everything else would be easy. I want you to know something. Folks, there are no secrets in the Christian life. It is, as the Bible says, it's like a race. And it's a long race. And it's a strenuous race. And there are, read the New Testament, there are times of suffering. 1 Peter talks about those kind of things. There are times of persecution. 1 Thessalonians talks about those kind of things. You may find yourself for a while associated with a church like the one at Corinth or the ones in Galatia that things aren't what they ought to be. I used to think Christianity, and I know folks, some believe this, that once you get saved, it's just going to be this easy, smooth sail from here to eternity. No, it's a battle. And there are times of battle. There are times when people disappoint us and when situations rise up against us. And don't forget, you have an adversary, the devil, that seeketh, he walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he's going to trip you up if he can. And there are plenty of obstacles on the path from here to eternity. And there's no quick fix. It's simply a matter of walking with God one day at a time, obeying His will. You may find yourself in a lion's den one day. You may find yourself, you know, the second in command of Egypt the next. You may find yourself building an ark one day and no one will listen to you. And then the next day you're floating on the water, rejoicing in the fact that God delivered you. There are ups and downs in the Christian life. It's a matter of faithfulness. There are no quick fixes. There are no tricks. Bringing the ark out to the battlefield wasn't the right thing to do. This was not what had been they'd been told by God to do. But they were trusting in a thing instead of their God. There's a second problem. They trusted in other things instead of God. I need to ask you to keep your finger here and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. I keep talking about that chapter, and we're going to get there in a few weeks, but let's just look at something in chapter 7 and verse 3. The way the story goes, as you know, is the ark is taken in chapter 4, and the Philistines take it, and I really enjoy the time that the Philistines had to deal with that mistake that they made of capturing the Ark of God, and we're going to have a good time in those messages. They learned a hard lesson. We come back to chapter 7, and there is another battle with the Philistines, and in verse 3, Samuel's telling the people what they need to do to have victory, and he says this. He says, Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, what he's telling them here in simple language is they're trusting in some gods other than the God of the Bible. You say, Pastor, I would never do that. I would never worship Ashtaroth. I would never worship Ishtar or any of these false gods that these people were worshiping. But you know, we have a bad habit of trusting in things to deliver us instead of trusting in God. Someone, we knock on the door and someone comes to the door and it's a nice home and you can tell that they've got a good retirement and they're just enjoying their last days of their life, and I've never quite understood that, because to me, once you stop accomplishing anything, it doesn't matter how much money you've got, you're not going to be content. But anyway, they'll tell us, well, you know, we really don't go to church, and we really don't read our Bible, and we really don't pray, and we're really not too worried about salvation or anything else. We're just retired, and we're comfortable, and you know, they'll talk to you all day long, and that's fine, but they don't see a need for God. We go into these areas near the church or over here in some of the trailer courts, and folks haven't got quite so much, and they realize something. They need God. I want you to know something. We all need God. It's just that some people have the illusion that if their material needs are provided, that they're doing okay. When we step into eternity, the truth will be revealed. The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? That this world's riches don't compare to eternity. But there are some people, and they're trusting in things that they have or things that they can do. There are churches even that trust in things that they can do. Maybe, for example, they've got great programs or they've got incredible music, and there's nothing wrong with programs used properly, or there's nothing wrong with good music. But folks, don't depend on those for deliverance. Amen? I know some people that rejected God when they were in their late teens and early 20s. They went to church faithfully because their parents made them. And then, sadly, some young people, when they reach that age of 18 and they're let go into the world, they say, you know, they say, I'm just going to see how good I can do. And it's not a funny thing, but I'd say I chuckle to myself or I think to myself, they'll find out. They'll find out. You know, to have a good marriage takes more than just good intentions. You need to get God involved in your marriage, amen? To raise children. Even to make a living, just to have a good job that would pay you a decent living wage to where you can pay your bills. I'd be afraid to even think about attempting that without God. And so someone says, I'm going to go it without God. And some people are so stubborn, they'll go a long way down that path. But there's a verse in the Bible, and the verse says this. It says that if you raise a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the Bible says when they're old, they won't depart from that. One day they'll come back. They'll realize one day. That's what happened to me. But what about those wasted years in between? That'd be a sad thing, amen? You know, they were trusting in something rather than God. They had some idolatry going, and God says, if you would trust in me, I would deliver you. Listen to me, Vision Baptist Church. If we want God to bless and deliver this church, we got to trust wholly in him. Did you hear what I said? If we want God to bless and deliver this church, we need to trust wholly in him. Now, I want to make the property look better. I think that would be nice. But listen to me, we had a $6 million building in Maryland, and that did not do the work of the Lord. God does the work of the Lord through his people. A nice building is a nice thing, but it's not a guarantee of success. There are lots of nice church buildings around this country today. They're sitting empty because God departed from those places. The building is not the answer. I'd like to have good programs. I'd like to have more programs. We're looking forward to a great vacation Bible school. We enjoy our children's ministries, and it's sad to have the leaders gone today so our choir couldn't sing. And there's lots of things that we do. But folks, we cannot trust in those to build this church. God's got to build this church. Trust in Him. Whatever it is that you think we can do or that we can be, throw that out the window. It's God that's going to have to give us the victory. God sent Gideon into battle with 300 men with a lamp and a pitcher. Let me see. How do you fight somebody with a sword if you have a lamp and a pitcher? Well, when God's in it, you don't have to worry about it. He can do that kind of thing. Amen? I don't know what it is that we are trusting in, if anything, other than God, but throw it in a trash can. Let's trust in God, and He'll give us victory. Amen? He never has been defeated yet when you do it His way. They trusted in a thing instead of their God. They trusted in other things instead of their God. And then finally, they forgot one thing about God. We're back in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Look back in chapter 3. Let me show you one verse, and we're almost done. They forgot one thing about God. Folks, God will not bless sin. God judges sin. Look at chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Of course, he's talking to Eli. He's talking about Hophni and Phinehas. And the declaration is there will be judgment. Now, here's an interesting thing. The ark wasn't on the battlefield, and neither were Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas were back at home with the ark, and they were safe. And look what happened. Somebody said, I know why we lost. We should have had the ark out here. Yeah, everybody said, that sounds good. Let's get the ark. And whoever had that harebrained idea to bring the ark to the battlefield, God used that little situation to bring Hophni and Phinehas out there as well, where they could be judged. You cannot hide from the judgment of God, amen? You can escape the judgment of God. Because do you understand today, if you're here, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says God judges sin, and the Bible says that all sin is going to be judged. There is justice, there is righteousness. God, in the last days, every sin will be settled. The score will be balanced. It will be taken care of. But the Bible says this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, I stand here today, and outside the Lord Jesus Christ, I deserve judgment. The man says it. The Bible says if a man keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. In our country, if you're convicted of a felony, it doesn't matter what felony it is, you're called a felon. You broke the law and you were convicted, now you're a lawbreaker. You and I, as human beings, we were conceived in sin and we chose sin, and now we are sinners and we deserve to be judged. But the Bible says Christ died for the ungodly and he took our sins upon himself on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. You can escape the judgment of God. Jesus Christ made that possible. You ask yourself, why did Israel get defeated? And why would someone be defeated? And let's just summarize this and we'll be done. They trusted in something instead of their God. Folks, we need to trust in our God. They trusted in other things instead of God. We need to abandon those things and trust only in God. And they forgot one thing about God, and that is that God is a holy and righteous God, and God judges sin. Now, you and I walk through this life, and the Lord gave an illustration. He washed the disciples' feet, and he mentioned in that time period that there was a picture there of cleansing of sin. And it was also a picture of his humility and what humility we ought to have. But the point is, when you walk through the world, no matter how hard you try, some of it's going to rub off on you. Just like walking down a dirty road wearing sandals, you're going to get your feet dirty. The Lord understands that. It's one thing to walk through the world and have some things cling to you that you need to be cleansed of. It's another thing to completely ignore God and say, I don't care, I'm just going to be who I'm going to be. I don't care what God wants, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to trust in my things, I'm going to be what I want to be. That's the reason Israel got defeated. God knows our weakness and our iniquity, but God expects us to come to Him for forgiveness. And when we forsake that mercy, I'll look at Jonah chapter 2 again with you someday. When we forsake that mercy of God, there's nothing left but judgment. Look at the end of the story and we'll be done. At the end of the battle, 34,000 men, the priest's sons, the ark, one of those young men's wife, they were all gone. The Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says every man fled into his tent. The Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 21, the glory is departed from Israel. Again, in verse 22, the glory is departed from Israel. They lost everything. They lost their hope. They lost their soldiers. They lost their freedom. They were now under the subjection of the Philistines. And you say, well, what would we lose if we lost as Christians? You're going to serve some taskmaster. First of all, just thinking about lost folks, if somebody says, I do not want the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, I will not receive Him as my Savior, I do not want Him in my life, I want you to know something, you're in for a tough, tough life. Because sin is a horrible taskmaster. And if you will not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you will serve sin. And you will find sin is just as ugly as the Bible says it is. But what about a saved person? What about somebody that says, I've received Christ as my Savior, and then they get off on that wrong road, as it were, and they start to do wicked things, and they won't turn around and listen to God. And what are they losing? Well, they're going to suffer. But what's worse, other people are going to suffer as well. I mentioned these 34,000 soldiers who died in the battle. Why did they die in the battle? Because God's people had rejected Him. Why did their wives and children have to suffer because of the sins of God's people? And folks, when you and I will not let God have His will in our life, there are people around us that need us. Our children need us. Our children need for us to be the example of a godly father and mother that they could follow. They need to see us reading our Bible. They need to see us praying. They need to know that we trust God and God alone. Our friends and neighbors and loved ones need to hear the gospel. People in this community need a church that preaches the truth and cares about them and goes out to their home and finds them and brings them in so they can hear the gospel and get saved and takes it to them and reaches them going door to door if necessary. And I want you to know something. When we are defeated in our life, those kind of things aren't happening. When we do not have victory, other folks suffer as a consequence. It all comes down to a song we just sang a while ago. I was interested in the choice of songs, and I'll be done. I was interested in the choice of songs earlier. The first song we sang was Victory in Jesus. Good song for the service, amen? And then we sang Trust and Obey. And that's really what we're looking at right here. My question to you is, when it comes to victory in your life, you describe the situation. What are you trusting in? And are you obeying God? When you have those two things in place, folks, you're undefeatable. I didn't say you wouldn't have trials. I didn't say there wouldn't be any lions' dens or pits. But you're undefeatable. And if you have every advantage, if you have the biggest army that you can obtain and the greatest riches and all the accoutrements and so forth, if you haven't got God fighting on your side, there's no hope at all. I sure do want our church to be victorious. Amen? I'm giving you that counsel as your pastor. Please trust wholly in the Lord. Please walk with Him. Please be right with Him. And I think God can do some great things, will do some great things in our church. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.